A fascinating story there on the Sea of Galilee. And last March, as many of you know, Joyce and I were able to go to the Holy Land, to Israel. And as many of you know, there can be some dispute about, was Jesus really here at this place? And there's just all kinds of debate, but there are places they can say for sure where Jesus was. This is one of them. It's undisputed because Jesus spent a great deal of time around the Sea of Galilee. And I think I would probably say both of us felt like the boat ride on the Sea of Galilee was one of the most powerful experiences. Now, there are several. People keep saying to me, what's the best thing about the Holy Land? Well, there's too many things. I can't pick out one. But this one, the Sea of Galilee, the boat ride out there, knowing that Jesus was in this place, was powerful. And this story here today is very simple. And you don't need a lot of explanation about it. But I think there's more there than sometimes what we see on the surface. And so I want us to spend some time here. It's a prominent body of water. I mean, it today is a very much desired piece of Israel because of the water supply. But it's not real big. It's called the Sea of Galilee. It's called Chinnereth. It's called Tiberias. There are several names, but here it is the Sea of Galilee. And it's about 13 miles long, about 8 miles wide. It's about 35 miles around, so a lot of you have been on bodies of water bigger than that, but probably few of us have been on a body of water that played such a big role in Jesus' life. It is said that two-thirds of his ministry was done in and around the Sea of Galilee. It was on that mountain nearby where he gave the Sermon on the Mount, and it was around those shores where he told seven of his kingdom parables, pivotal about the nature of the kingdom. And 10 of his 33 recorded miracles were from around this beautiful body of water. This is where he fed the 4,000. This is where he fed the 5,000. One of my favorites ever since I was a little kid is the story about Jesus sleeping in the boat when the storm came up and the disciples woke him and said, Master, don't you care that we might perish? And he said, peace, be still. It took place on the Sea of Galilee, and always been fascinated by that story. He introduced the idea of the true spiritual bread. He gave the sermon on the bread of life in and around the Sea of Galilee. It's a place of great importance in Jesus' ministry. So the scene that you saw today is a powerful one. If you have your Bibles, I didn't put this on the board, but if you don't, you can follow along. It's Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And now that we've seen the video of it, I want to read what the Bible says about it today as we look at the idea of Jesus and Peter and really the direction for life or life direction. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. They tell me that if you didn't wash those nets, they would eventually rot. So that's an important thing for them to do. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. At this part of Jesus' ministry, he was so popular that the crowds were coming and they were overwhelming him. So he wanted to get into this boat and push out a little farther. And then it'd give him a little bit of border from the people. Verse 4 says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." It was common knowledge that the fish were caught at night and sold in the morning, usually in the shallow waters. But he said, "Put out into the deep," and this was the early morning. So verse 6 said, "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break." And you saw that. I mean, we can't imagine. I mean, these guys made their living by fishing with these nets on the Sea of Galilee. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partner. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. Come now, from now on, you will catch men," or "you will fish for men." So they pulled up their boats on the shore and left everything and followed him. As I said, this isn't a hard story to understand. We teach it in Sunday school and possibly VBS and in youth group, and about every level of learning can understand it. But here we're going to see some things that are profound. We don't know what Jesus taught at this particular juncture. Luke does not record, nor do any of the other gospel writers record what he said in teaching. They record the event and what he told them and what happened and what the response was in the event. So the event superseded any kind of teaching, whereas usually it's Jesus' teaching that we're reading about, and all the stir comes from that. But let me point out a few things here. Again, as we said, the crowds were pressing Jesus. The two boats were on the water. They had come in from a night of fishing. And of course, Jesus, perceptive as he was, picked a boat that happened to belong to Simon Peter, and he taught the people from it. And he challenged Peter after that to put his nets out again. Now you think about it. This is a fisherman. These are heavy nets. This is out on the water at night. This is their livelihood. They've come in to wash the nets and probably get breakfast and rest. And Jesus said, "Put out into the deep." And Peter, once again, His response is so classic. "Lord, we fished all night long, but because you said so," I want us to remember, whatever translation you got, it all works the same. "Because you said so." Peter's response to Jesus, the Son of God, is exactly the response that you and I ought to give today if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. There should be no argument. If Jesus said something that we need to hear today or we need to follow, we just need to say like Peter, "Well, Lord, because you said so, I'm going to do it," or "I'm going to not do it," whatever the case may be, if it's something he's trying to prohibit. So again, Peter then, after seeing all those fish that sunk two boats, I mean, we're not talking about a basket full, we're not talking about a small net full, we're talking about two fishing boats filled up so much that they begin to sink because Jesus performed one of his many miracles in the catch of the fish. And so he told them, "No longer will you be fishing for fish, you'll be fishing for men." And Jesus and the others left and they followed Jesus. Now, there is evidence, if you read Matthew's account and Luke's account, Peter, Andrew, see, Luke doesn't say anything about Andrew, but the other two do, Matthew and Mark. So this is Peter and Andrew, James and John, two sets of brothers in business together. Wasn't uncommon for family. It cost money to have a fishing business, and so sometimes they would work together. And they would just happen to be some of the premier people in the life and ministry of Jesus. And so we see the response to Jesus more than you hear or see a response to his teaching. That comes in other places. But Peter responded to the command, and he did what Jesus said. But you see, Jesus, what took place here, folks, broadened their vision of their life. Now, that's something I want to develop here this morning, and I want you and I to think about. In this incident, Peter's vision of life, as well as the others that were there, was broadened way beyond making a living by fishing. They followed Jesus. And I think today, something we ought to pay more attention to, I think what gets clouded out of our spiritual lives so many times, with all that goes on and all that we believe, when it's reduced down to its simplest form, you and I, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, have made up our mind and decided to follow Jesus. And I think we ought to probably spend the rest of our lives trying to figure out exactly what does that mean from a biblical perspective, but also what does that mean for you and me? As a follower of Jesus, and as the person you are, and as the life you live, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? People today will call it being a Christ follower. We call it being a Christian. That means a follower of Christ. But in the world that we live in, sometimes that gets put aside, and we get involved in too many things, even in the church and in our own lives. We miss the point, and I think this story here will help us to understand a little bit more about what that actually means. So, again, just some simple things to draw from the story a little bit more this morning. The first thing here is they left everything and followed Jesus. Now, I think we understand that. They were fishermen. Now they were going to be disciples or followers of Jesus. So that meant they left that fishing business. But there's more to the leaving than there is. There's more to the leaving when they followed Jesus, because they basically changed the entire direction of their life with that response. And you see, that's the missing link, I believe, today in too many people's lives. Too many churches are doing too many things when we haven't taught what Jesus taught, that to be his follower means you will take a turn or a different direction in your life. Now, that's largely in your thinking. I'm not saying you got to completely quit doing whatever you're doing now. Now, these guys left a business. That doesn't mean you necessarily have to leave a business, but if you're going to follow Jesus the same way that Peter and the disciples did, and what most of Jesus' teaching is all about, you're going to have to change direction. Here we have four open-minded, rough fishermen who came into intimate contact with Jesus, and they changed the direction of their lives, and they followed him. It was because of the large catch of fish. It got their attention and convinced them that Jesus was no ordinary man. And you see, that's what we've got to realize. They changed the direction of their life, and they put out into the deep. And I want us to explore that just a little bit. Number two, then, the deeps of life. That's a little strange, isn't it? The deeps of life. But that's what we want to talk about. Now, you see, Peter and the disciples had been living in the shallows of life. We're going to explore the shallows in a moment. And those guys were fishing, working, establishing a home, other things that people normally do. And you know what? Those weren't bad things. But they were the shallows, or they were the shallows of life and not the deeps of life, because they were just doing the ordinary things. You see, Jesus symbolically, well, he actually told them to put out into the deep, and they did, and they had such a catch. And Jesus called them, as well as he does us, to put out into the deeps of life in our lives. Now, you think about these guys. They were used to having ordinary fisherman conversations. Now they would have conversations with Jesus about change, about life, about God. This was no small thing. From the trivial, which they needed to do to make a living, to the profound at the feet of Jesus himself. And if you remember the story in the book of Acts, where Peter is a prime character in the early part of the book of Acts, in chapter 3, they're preaching near the temple and they heal the man, and the Jewish authorities get all upset about them. That's the story I'm calling attention to. And if you look in, and it's on the screen here, chapter 4, verse 13, that when this incident took place and they were arrested and Peter told what was going on, here's what they observed when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Folks, if you really do spend some time with Jesus, you will become exactly like those guys. Whatever you are, whatever your personality is, whatever your circumstances might have been, some time spent with Jesus, like these guys, is going to change the direction of your life. And also, I don't think I put in there verses 19 and 20 of the fourth chapter. Let me read those and then we'll do 529. For 19 and 20 says, I got the wrong spot. At any rate, they were arrested. 4:19-20 tells them they were arrested for preaching Jesus, and they were amazed at their boldness. And then verse 29, Peter and the rest of the apostles replied then when the authorities said, "You got to stop doing this." See, they'd been at the temple, they'd healed the man, and Peter preached. Now, this is the guy that was holding the nets there. Yeah, we'll take care of that later. And now he's arrested, he's bold, he's courageous. Why? Because he had been with Jesus. And they said, we must obey God rather than man. So they had spent their life in the deeps of, or in the deeps of life, but the shallows of life is the third piece there I want you to see. Again, most everybody does live in the shallows at one time or another. I mean, you're born into this world. The emphasis is growing up with all the good and bad of growing up, all the stages of life. Getting married if you get married, having children if you can have children, buying a house, all those things, finding a job, going to college, building a career, entering the military, whatever it might be. All those things are fine, but you see, there's a higher plane in the center of your life, and this is where Jesus comes in. You see, our lives are filled with the pursuit of pop culture, of music, news, stars. That's what we fill our minds with. We watch the news, the sports, discuss politics. All of this is the shallows of life. I mean, Paul McCartney was in town. Now, he's about my age, so he's not a young guy, but he's an icon. And he is. I'm not going to take anything away from him, but there were stories about people who were absolutely changed when they had been to his concert. And he's been here, I think, 3 times. And I'm not picking on Paul McCartney. I grew up with all those guys. But that's not necessarily a bad thing. Please understand me. I'm not dunning a bunch of stuff. I'm just saying there is a higher level of life. And much of what we find ourselves happens to be the shallows of our life. And so the fourth piece that I want to call your attention to here today is the spiritual dimensions of life. You see, you can have the deeps of life if you want to, but you see, that's when you begin to say, oh, where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? Only God can provide those answers. A spiritual life is the answer. Genesis 1:27. Clear back at the beginning of our Bible. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. So, because God created, then we can live our lives in his image. People are always trying to figure out things and they can't get it. Well, it's because we're created in the image of God. Guess what? A little bit of the likeness of God. Now, it doesn't mean we'll become like God, like some would have you believe, but we have God as our Father, and so we will be like our Heavenly Father if we pursue Him. And of course, if you realize you're born into the image of God, then you realize there is a spiritual dimension, and that's when you hear the gospel and you believe the gospel, and it causes you to repent of your past and to confess your faith, and yes, to be baptized into Him, that you might put on Jesus. And that's what Paul uses as a phrase in chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were united with Christ in baptism have been clothed with Christ. You and me can have the likeness of Jesus, is what Paul is talking about. And then when that becomes the life that we're planning to live, you know what? You're going to gain confidence. I don't know too many people in this world, but what would like to have a little more confidence, wouldn't you? Now you meet some that have too much because they're stuck on themselves, but they'll come crashing down soon enough. Don't be worrying about them. Worry about yourself. But confidence that's in God is a whole different thing. So then Paul again tells us in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, then you don't have to be anxious and worry because you're created in the image of God. You've put on Jesus. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. 2 verses you ought to have on the refrigerator door, folks. Put them on a 3x5 card. Stick it in your backpack. Stick it in your purse. Stick it wherever you'll see it. That's the spiritual plane of life that Peter and Andrew and James and John experienced when they followed Jesus. Just going to end this with some questions. There's about 5 here to kind of pull all this together. And number one, have you considered him? I've borrowed this from the old seminary professor who wrote the little booklet for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship that has profoundly impacted my life, because he said this. He said, my one goal in life is to be able to ask everybody I come into contact with, have you considered Jesus? And I thought, man, that really isn't hard, is it? But have we asked anybody that question? Are we concerned about those people? And you see, we need to ask that question. And you know people that need to answer that question. Have you considered him? And then, of course, the second piece is, will you follow him? Now, the emphasis is on follow, folks. I hear all kinds of things about people and their relationship to God and to Christ, but let's ask the question, will you follow him? John Stott said it very well, the English preacher. He died recently. He said, we must commit ourselves, heart and mind, soul and will, home and life, personally and unreservedly. Now, it's a mouthful, isn't it? To Jesus Christ. We must commit ourselves in every area of life to Jesus Christ. We must humble ourselves and then go take, humble ourselves before him, and then we must trust him as Savior and submit to him as our Lord, and then go and take our place as loyal members of the church and responsible citizens in the community. I need to put that on a plaque because that really says it all. That's John R.W. Stott, the English preacher. He called it basic Christianity. And the little book is timeless. If you haven't read it, you got a couple of copies, I'd loan to you. It's terrific. Third question, will you live for him? Now, that's the real big one, I think, today. A lot of people pledge their life to Jesus. But you know what the sad story of the church is today? We don't show as we live any differently than the world. Now, I'm sorry, that's a little harsh, but it's true. You know what the world's saying? I'd come to Christ, but I don't see any difference in those guys than me. That's the sad part about it. When we have a chance to have a voice with the world, we're not showing that we're much different. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect. I'm tired of hearing people say I'm not perfect. You don't have to tell me. I know that. There's only one person that's perfect. That's Jesus. Everybody else is imperfect, me included. I almost hear it as an excuse. Well, you know, I'm not perfect, so I'm not going to try to do anything differently. That doesn't mean, I'm not trying to say we're not going to make any mistakes. I'm just saying living in the deeps and having a spiritual life that will cause others to say, wait a minute, there's something different about that person. And then they can ask you and you can give them an answer. And four, will you introduce others to him? Will you look for chances to witness? Will you build some relationships with people so you can maybe witness to them? And then number five is the ending one. Will you look through the lens at your life through the lens of Jesus? That's living in the deeps, not in the shallows. You got a pair of glasses on, even if you don't wear glasses. Those glasses are the lens of Christ. Kids, parents, old folks, young folks, the lens we look at life through should be Jesus if you are following him. Let me close with this. This came out of last week's Sunday paper. A 26-year-old man, drunk, hit a motorcyclist, killed him. Second conviction. You know what the register says? 43% of crashes in 2016 were second arrests. That's really a sad story in our culture. But we live in a fallen world. Do you know what the fastest growing group of people paying student loans back are today? The over 60 crowd. Huh, they didn't have them when the over 60 crowd went. Well, not much. They're helping their kids, which is a good thing. That's a new dimension to growing old. You're paying back student loans. That's in the paper. This is really disturbing. Suicides among the 10 to 14-year-olds doubled between 2007 and 2014. 10 to 14-year-olds. Heartbreaking. Now, wash your ears out with this. Warren Buffett, gave 18.6 million shares to five foundations worth $3.17 million, and he's given $27 to $54 billion in the last years. Now, I'm not holding Warren Buffett up as an example for you, but he's made a commitment to give away all of his money before he dies. And you know what? The generosity principle works on all kinds of people. I don't know anything about Warren Buffett's faith, whether he's got some or not. All I know is he lives in the same house he did since 1964. Interesting guy. That's what I read in the paper. Now, those stories, interesting stuff, tragic stuff, but the reason I bring them up, here we are today in 2017. That's what was in last week's paper. That's the world you and I live in. You know what? It's still all about Jesus Christ. The only answer for the world is a life lived in the confines of Jesus Christ. So our responsibility as people here are to live our lives in faithful obedience to Christ and then have a vision for the area we live in. And the elders have been talking about the future and some of those things and the people we need to be influencing. And whenever I drive to the church on Sunday morning, I see fine people out working in their yards and doing other things. And now they may have been to church early, so I got to give them that. You know, today we have all multiple times, but for the most part, they're probably not. And are we concerned that maybe we could get them to a relationship with Jesus Christ and coming to our congregation? That's the world we live in, but again, the story of the calling of the disciples and Peter's response as well as their response is still what the world needs today. So this morning, I'll make my way down front on the ramp because my hip isn't doing too well. And the worship team, you can come, and maybe by the time you start, I'll be there to receive any of you who might like to make a decision this morning.